Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning, God, and give you the glory in all things. We're so thankful to be here this morning with you, to worship you in this place that you've provided. I pray that you'd open our hearts and minds now to hear what you have to say to us today through your word. Lord, help me to communicate clearly and help the people to hear. We give you the glory in all things and pray that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. You can have a seat. Welcome once again to the Real Tree Church. I'm thankful that the Lord has brought you here today to hear from his word. Just one announcement. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and it's appropriate seeing as how the left is trying to and likely will pass the most horrific child murder bill in the country. So be sure to pick up a baby bottle in the foyer and fill it with your pocket change or a check or whatever. I think as long as it's money, it'll spend. Supporting Amnia and Crisis Pregnancy Center is what that's for, and that's one way that we can battle against this evil. Also, email your senators and representatives. Let them know how you feel about it. It's our responsibility to speak up for those who cannot. I emailed mine this week and heard right back from them. Of course, they're not leftists, but so email them. Let them know. Well, we come to our next milestone in our journey through 1 Peter this Lord's Day. We begin chapter 4, so I invite you to take your Bibles in hand and turn with me over to the fourth chapter of 1 Peter. And today we'll consider the first six verses. Although there's much confusion and misunderstanding around our passage from last week, I hope that you are able to grasp onto the main theme of the text. What we can know for sure from our text last week is that Peter is telling us that Jesus was victorious over evil when it looked as if all were lost. He is our example in every way. As we go about our daily lives and we see the rapid deterioration of our culture and society, it's easy to become discouraged and to get down. It's easy to say, and rightfully so, that our kids will not know or live in the same country and culture that we grew up in. That's simply a fact. It's indisputable. However, while we should rightly acknowledge that truth, it should not determine our attitude or what we believe to be happening. That is to say, we must know and understand that everything that is happening is going according to God's overarching plan. Yahweh is providentially using all of this sin and chaos to perfectly work out his plan according to his perfect timing. So as you see these things happening around you, I urge you to reflect on our passage from last week and today to see and understand what Jesus went through, to try to imagine what the disciples must have felt and thought as they watched as their Messiah was arrested, tortured, murdered. Think of the hopelessness that they must have felt, that they must have been nearly overwhelmed with. And then imagine their joy and wonder when they came to an empty tomb on Sunday morning. We need to be able to see through the evil and chaos that seems to be so overwhelming at the moment and see into the reality that is the world to come through our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Christ overcame and was victorious over evil against all odds, so too will you and I be victorious over evil, even though it looks like all is lost. So it was my hope last week that as you left, you would consider two things. First, I hope you considered your standing before God, as in, are you redeemed? Have you turned from your sin and turned to Christ in repentance and faith? If you have not, then I implore you to get that done right now. Don't leave here today without the confidence and comfort found in belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no secret prayer or incantation. Simply cry out to God right now, right where you sit. And secondly, find your hope and peace in the knowledge of the sovereignty of God in all things. Just as our Lord was victorious in the face of overwhelming evil, so too will you and I be victorious in the face of whatever evil might come our way, as long as our faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. So trust in Christ and trust in His ability to bring you through whatever storm you might face right now or to come in the days to come, to bring you through as a victor on the other side. Well, today in our text, the theme of suffering continues. However, now Peter begins to explain to the reader the need to be armed against suffering and how to be armed so that you and I can stand strong in the face of suffering and persecution. Let's go now to our text. I invite you to stand with me in reverence for the reading of the Word of the Living God. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, we'll continue through verse 6. The apostle says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to no longer live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have worked out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, maligning you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For to this the gospel has been proclaimed even to those who are now dead, so that, though they were judged in the flesh as men, they live in the spirit according to the will of God." This is the inerrant, immutable, all-sufficient word of the living God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, again, we come before you this morning now with another text that is sometimes difficult to understand, and I pray for understanding this morning, God, that you would open our minds now to hear what you have to say to us today through your word. And God, I pray that you would take it a step further than that, that you would help us get it from our heads to our hearts. Sometimes that's the difficult journey to make with the truth that's found in the scriptures. And I pray that you would do that for us today, Father. And finally, I pray for those who are here or perhaps listening online that don't know you. Lord, I plead for their souls this morning, God, that you would open their eyes, open their hearts, and redeem them this day for your glory. We pray that your will be done in all things, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. I personally believe, and some of you know this, that it's a good idea to be prepared. As the protector and provider of my family, I believe that we should have enough supplies on hand in our home to continue to live as normal as possible in the event of an emergency, whether that emergency comes from natural causes or something else. If for some reason you can't get to the store for an extended period of time, you should be situated in such a way as for that not to turn into a life or death situation. I don't think that's a weird idea, even though they have TV shows making people look like they're weird. I don't think that's a weird idea. I think it is simply common sense and something that every man should be considering and working toward as he strives to be the protector and provider God has called each of us to be, guys. Men, you should be able to feed, shelter, and protect your family in the event that things go sideways. That's the way that I was raised. And frankly, it used to be the standing operating procedure in most of the homes in this country, especially after the Great Depression. How many had a grandma who's had this ginormous pantry full of food, right? The last thing that anyone wanted to do was to become dependent on the government to feed and care for them. Today, it seems as if many don't mind at all if the government takes care of them. But I want you to know this. If the government controls your food, your water, and your shelter, it controls you. That's a fact. Another way of saying this is to say that we need to be armed. Armed with food, armed with water, armed with shelter, armed with the means to protect those whom you are responsible for. If that's true in the natural realm, which it most certainly is, then how much more so in the spiritual realm? And it is to that very issue that Peter now turns his attention. As believers, we are to arm ourselves in preparation to endure suffering and persecution that will surely come our way. Let's go back now and dig in a bit. Take a look at the first phrase of verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose." Of course, when we see the word "therefore," we must stop and ask, what is therefore there for, right? In this case, it refers back to the previous passage that we examined last week. Since we now understand that Christ suffered and through that suffering he triumphed over evil and was glorified, therefore, we should willingly and wholeheartedly prepare to suffer ourselves, because suffering is the pathway to reward, and also, it's just part of the deal. That's life. Furthermore, we know that the suffering of our Lord was the predetermined path for God's Son. That is to say, our Lord's suffering was by divine initiative. It was not an accident or bad luck. God planned it. Peter says we are to arm ourselves with the same purpose. If you read in the ESV, it says to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking. The King James Version says we're to arm ourselves with the same mind as that of Christ Jesus. Using all of those translations will help us really enforce what Peter's saying here. Often in Scripture, the life and thinking of the believer is related to us in military terms. We are in a spiritual war, and this war is raging all around us. So it makes sense that God's word would use military terms to help us understand what's going on and how we're to prepare and live our lives. And that is certainly the case here in this verse. This is military terminology in the Greek. We are to arm ourselves with the same purpose, which is the same way of thinking and or the same mind as that of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's Peter saying here? He's saying we need to get our minds right. We need to get our minds right. In athletics or any kind of competition, if you are to be successful, you need to have your mind right. You need to be able to control your thoughts and your emotions. You need to be able to turn fear and or nervousness into an asset rather than a liability. Now think of, if that's true in athletics, think of the level to which that must be true in battle, in a war. There's a scene in the series Band of Brothers. You've heard of that, right? It's the story of Easy Company of the 101st Airborne from jumping in on D-Day through the end of World War II. There's a scene in that series when a Lieutenant Spears, who all the guys think is totally crazy, and Lieutenant Spears is explaining to another soldier what it takes to be a good and effective soldier, a soldier who is able to effectively do his job in the face of what seems to be certain death and overwhelming odds. And Lieutenant Spears says that in order to be an effective soldier, you need to believe that you are already dead. If you believe that you're already dead, then you'll be able to set the fear aside and do your job. Now, I'm not sure that's the most effective motivational speech, but I do know this. What Lieutenant Spears is talking about is having the right mindset. And having the right mindset is absolutely vital in living the life that God has called us to live. Having the right mindset is vital when it comes to enduring suffering and persecution. And that right mindset includes a willingness to die. Because as believers, we know that death produces the greatest victory. Death ushers us into the presence of the Lord. All of the world avoids death. Don't think about it. La, 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 la. Don't want to think about death. Guess what? It's the ultimate statistic. 10 out of 10 people die. Every one of us is going to die. So we need to be ready for that. We need to be thinking about that. Beloved, we must be willing to confess Jesus as Lord and live a life that affirms that confession no matter what comes our way. Even if that means that we have to die for the cause of Christ. That's a mindset. That's the mindset that Peter is speaking of here. That's the mindset that each of us must have. Now the rest of verse 1. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. There are two points that we need to understand here as we try to understand this phrase. First, referring back to the attitude or mindset that Peter's speaking of in the first phrase of this verse, if and when you have that correct attitude, you're going to resist sin. And when you resist sin, that'll set you apart from the rest of the world. And then that new lifestyle will expose you then to persecution and suffering. In that way, our ceasing from sin causes suffering in the flesh. Look what Dr. David R. Helm says. He says, everyone who suffers for Jesus first resolved, somewhere along the line, to cease from sinning. After all, the suffering they experience is a result of leaving off with sin. If you stop sinning, you will suffer. We'll see that in a moment. You will suffer at the hands of those who don't want to cease sinning. Secondly, as believers, when we die, we are free from sin. We surely know that, right? When we suffer and die in the flesh, we totally escape sin, therefore ceasing to sin permanently. Now, verse 2. So as to no longer live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Note that this is the same sentence that began back in verse 1. And what we have here is a purpose clause. As believers, we need to arm ourselves with the correct mindset, the correct purpose, the correct attitude, so that we live out the remainder of our lives as believers here on this planet, carrying out God's will rather than chasing around the lusts of man that dominated our lives prior to coming to faith. Sometimes we might think that it is near impossible to know the will of God. Well, I don't think it's nearly as hard to know the will of God as it is to do the will of God. I can help you with knowing the will of God. It's really simple. Scripture says, we are to be holy because he is holy, so that we can glorify him. It is the ongoing act of actually being holy that's the hard part, not the knowing that you're supposed to be holy. I think we sometimes think that some of our personal sins are just minor infractions and they're not that big of a deal. Well, know this. All sin is a personal act of rebellion against the creator of the universe to whom you belong if you're a believer. I read something that Charles Spurgeon said that really struck home with me and is helping me in my personal effort to be more Christ-like. Look what he said. He said, when tempted to sin, reply, I cannot do this great wickedness, for I am Christ's. Is that our thoughts? What Pastor Spurgeon is talking about here is having the right mindset. He's speaking of being armed with the right attitude to live the life that God's called each and every believer to live. That new nature that you now have enables you to do that, as you are united with Christ. Believer, know that you belong to Christ. You were bought and paid for by the precious blood of the perfect Lamb of God. So Peter's calling us to act like it. Now the first phrase of verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have worked out the desires of the Gentiles. Peter says that the folks in the churches in Asia Minor to whom he's writing have already spent sufficient amount of time living like the rest of the lost and dying world that surrounds them. He uses the word Gentiles to identify those who do not belong to God. Now, this one really struck home with me. Most of you know probably that it was later in my life before I came to a genuine saving faith. And due to that fact, I often wonder why God waited until he did to redeem me. Well, that's for God to know, and I trust that it was certainly all in his perfect timing. However, considering that truth about myself, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the time already past is much, much more than sufficient for me to have worked out the desires of the Gentiles, as Peter says here. That is to say, I have already spent more than enough time living like the rest of this lost and dying world. Plenty of time. I've already spent plenty of time in outright rebellion to the one who created me. Whether God has redeemed you early in life or late in life or is about to redeem you this moment, I assure you, you have already spent enough time living like the rest of this lost world in rebellion against the creator of the universe. That is what Peter's saying there. Now the rest of verse 3, here we get to the good part now, the juicy part, right? Having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. So what, if we don't know, what does living like the rest of the Gentiles look like? Well, this. Peter gives us a list of vices here to show us. And this is not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, people are inventing new ways to sin moment by moment. But you can certainly get the point that the apostle is making. To pursue the course of, as the text says, is to engage in a lifestyle that includes and is dominated by these vices. Peter begins with sensuality. The NIV says debauchery. I like that word. The King James Version says lasciviousness. Lasciviousness. That's a fun word to say, isn't it? Lasciviousness. What the Greek indicates here is a complete lack of moral restraint. Now, this pertains mostly to acts of sexual immorality, but also includes physical acts of violence. And the idea that Peter's putting forth here is going beyond what even the accepted normal standard for morality in the culture, not in the church, in the culture happens to be. Think of it this way. As bad as things are today, what Peter is speaking of here are the things that are not acceptable even in this morally depraved society such as the one that we currently live in. As in really bad stuff. That's what he's talking about. Next, Peter says, lusts or passions. In this context, I think lust is a better translation. It speaks of sinful human desires that are so strong as to influence and even overwhelm one's behavior. It is to be controlled by our sinful desires. And then Peter says, next, drunkenness. I hope this doesn't need too much clarification. Drunkenness includes both alcohol as well as any type of pharmaceuticals. To be drunk or high is to sin. Scripture is very clear that a drunkard will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It has become so commonplace and acceptable in our culture to be drunk, as long as you don't drive or hurt anyone, that it's hardly even looked down upon anymore. It's completely socially acceptable. But that is not the way God sees it. To be a drunkard is to practice drunkenness, which means that you engage in drunkenness on any kind of a regular or semi-regular basis. For example, if you only drink too much on New Year's Eve, as in once a year, you still qualify as a drunkard in the eyes of the Lord. And if that describes you, I refer you to the words of the Apostle Paul. Do you not know that a drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God? That is to say, you cannot be a practicing drunkard and redeemed at the same time. Next, Peter lists carousing. Some versions say reveling or even orgies. What Peter's getting at here is gatherings where there is unrestrained drinking and sexual deviance. In other words, a modern college party. Then Peter says drinking parties. This is simply another way of stating the same thing. Gathering together with others to indulge in wild, uncontrolled drinking and sexual immorality. You get the point. What Peter's saying here is that you have done enough of this. He's telling these believers in these churches in Asia Minor, you've done enough of that. You have lived your life chasing sensuality and lust long enough. And the apostle completes his list with abominable idolatries. This list of vices that Peter lists here leads up to that, describing ancient idolatry. When people engaged in the worshiping of false gods, which were and are, in fact, demons, even to this day, they engaged in all sorts of debauchery in that act of worship back then. And still today. What Peter is speaking to here is idolatry that goes beyond even the social norm of that day. As in really wicked stuff. To bring this into our 21st century for a moment, what we see going on today in our culture is also abominable idolatry. Secular humanism is a religion, and it is obviously idolatry. Everything that goes along with that, including abortion, the homosexual and transgender movement, and the overwhelming drug problems are all forms of idolatry, make no mistake. It's idolatry. Those are all parts of the greater whole that is a worshiping at the altar of self and hedonism. That's what it is. You see, God created us to worship. Everyone worships something. You'd better be sure that you're worshiping the one true God. Now, verse 4. In all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into excess dissipation, maligning you. Remember, Peter is speaking to being ready and armed with the right mindset and attitude to face suffering and persecution. And now we see here where he's alluding to this suffering and persecution coming from. The pronoun they here in this verse refers to those whom you used to run with, your old buddies. Peter says that your old buddies will be surprised that you no longer run with them into the same excess dissipation. I had some shocked old buddies. Take a look at how Dr. MacArthur defines dissipation. He says, dissipation is that state in which a person's mind is so corrupt that he thinks about nothing but evil and how he might indulge his sinful passions. That makes it pretty clear, right? To malign is literally to blaspheme. It means to slander or defame someone. It is to speak evil of someone. You all know what Peter's speaking of here, and likely you've participated in maligning someone. I know I have. We used to call it ripping on them. You rip on somebody. You malign them. You see, when you come to faith, you will, because you have that new nature, you will naturally want to stop doing the sinful things that you used to do. That's what it means to repent. It is to change your mind, and that change of mind results in a change of actions. In my case, I fit the description Peter gives here to a T. So when I came to a genuine saving faith, I also stopped doing those things immediately. And my exit from the party world brought with it some maligning, both to my face as well as to my back. If you come to a genuine saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you too will certainly stop doing the sinful things that you used to do simply because you have a new nature. You are now united with Christ. God has replaced your old heart with a new heart, and that new heart has new affections and new desires. When you stop doing those old sins, those whom you used to do them with will certainly notice. They will notice, and when they notice, you are very likely to encounter some maligning, as Peter says here. To that I say, so what? So what? Who cares? Who cares what they say about you or think about you? What matters is what God thinks about you. Expect it, prepare for it, and never let it knock you off your course. But now we're going to get some encouragement. Look at verse 5, and we see what happens to those who do the maligning. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Yikes. They're going to give an account. Those who persist in defaming and maligning those who turn to Christ will stand before God and give an account. See, what Peter's doing here is he's redirecting our attention to the eternal. Sure, we might be going through some rough times right now where our one-time supposed friends now have turned into our enemies, but don't worry. Don't worry. God is still in control, and he hears and sees everything, and he forgets nothing. It might seem as if we are on the outside in this world, right? We're on the outside. We're strangers here, aliens, it seems. But make no mistake, we are on the inside of the world that matters, God's world. Speaking of those who malign believers, look what Dr. MacArthur says. Such vicious attackers are amassing a debt to God that they will spend eternity paying back. Yikes again. Make no mistake, God is the ultimate judge, and he will hold them accountable if they refuse to repent and trust in Christ for their salvation. And finally, verse 6. For to this the gospel has been proclaimed even to those who are now dead, so that, though they were judged in the flesh as men, they live in the Spirit according to the will of God. Well, here we've come to another verse that people have yanked out of context, and much confusion has arisen from here. Some will come to this verse, point to it, and make the claim that people who have died without coming to faith will get another chance in the future after death to hear the gospel and repent and believe. Nowhere is that idea taught in Scripture. In fact, Hebrews 9:27 says just the opposite. Look, the writer of Hebrews says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." One death, one judgment. No second chances after death. Now look back to our final verse once more. So what is Peter saying here? It's really quite simple. Peter is considering the case of believers who had already physically died when this was written. And here's why. The non-believers would see the believer die and they would say, see, we're all facing the same fate. Therefore, eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. They would make the argument that there was no benefit to being a believer and giving up all the lust of the flesh because everybody dies anyway. So get on with it. To that, Peter says, even though believers were judged in the flesh and therefore died, they died physically, they live in the Spirit now according to the will of God. That is to say, death is not the end. When the believer dies, he or she is immediately with the Lord. And one day, that believer will be reunited with a new glorified, resurrected body without sin and will then live forever on a new earth with King Jesus. In light of that truth, living in a state of debauchery now seems really dumb, or at least it should. So what? Well, the point that Peter's making here is that as believers, we need to have our minds right. That's the point he's making. We need to have our minds right. We need to be armed with the right thoughts and attitudes to live in a world that hates Christ, a world that hates those who belong to Christ, a world that will do anything and everything to persecute and destroy us. In short, we need to have the mind of Christ as we enter into this war that rages around us. Last week, Peter gave us Christ as our example of going through trials and persecutions that lead to death, only to be victorious over the forces of evil. And he did that through the very evil that they were inflicting on him. Jesus had the right mindset to make it through all that suffering. We need to have the same mindset. Jesus knew that it was going to be rough, painful, and end in death. If you're familiar with the Gospels, he told the disciples that's what was coming. He knew it was coming. He told them it was coming. And therefore, he was prepared when that time arose. We need to understand that it's going to be rough. It's going to be painful. And it's going to end in death. We need to understand that. And when we do, that way we can be prepared when that time comes for us as well. You see, this is the very thing that sets us as believers apart from the rest of this lost and dying world. We know that this is not the end. We know that unspeakable peace and joy awaits us on the other side of the grave. If we can keep that in the front of our minds, we can have the right mindset to make it through whatever might come our way in the form of suffering or persecution. That's what I want you to take away from our time together this morning. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to work on having the right mindset, the same mindset that Peter says as Christ, so that when things go south, as they eventually will for every single one of us, they will, we can have peace and security knowing that this is not the end, but only the beginning. This is just the beginning. The result of the death of the believer is life in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that and fear not. Arm yourself with the Word of God. Soak your brain in the Word of God so that you can have the mindset of Christ, because that's the only way you're going to get the mindset of Christ. You don't just get it downloaded into your head. Soak your brain in the Word of God. And before any of that is possible, you must first come to faith. If you have not, I urge you to take that step right now, to turn from your sin and turn to Christ, to trust in Him and Him alone to save you from the wrath to come. I encourage you to do that right now, not to delay. Don't leave here without coming to Christ. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Repent and believe, and you will be redeemed. Let's pray. Father, again, we are thankful for Peter's encouraging words here. Lord, we've all spent enough time already living like the rest of this lost and dying world. We have. I know I have. Help us to have the mindset of Christ, the mind to see what's going on around us, to understand it, and to live the way we're supposed to anyway, in the face of whatever persecution or mocking or maligning or whatever may come, to stand strong. Lord, give us the courage to do that. Give us the right mindset. And Father, if there are those here this morning or listening online that don't know you, then they can't have the right mindset. And I can't imagine what it's like to face death or troubles or persecution, trials, whatever, without you. I can't imagine what that's like. So, Father, I plead for their souls this morning. I pray that you would redeem them today, those who are here who are lost, those who perhaps are listening online or will listen online, that you would redeem them, that you would give them the right mindset, that you would give them the courage then to live the life that you've called them to live, that you would give all of us that courage to stand on the truth of your word when all seems to be falling apart around us. We love you, Lord, and give you the glory in all things, and pray that your will be done in all things, individually as well as corporately for this church. To you be the glory, in Jesus' name, amen.